I was thinking that the children were singing today. That was a special blessing to me because, for one thing, it's how I started out in church. Just a small boy singing and having Christmas programs, etc., being involved in that. And then I think of my own sons who were involved in church in a very special way as they were children. And now it's passed down to another generation. It just blesses my heart. When I see children, I think there's something special about Christmas, but there's something special, even more special, when it's children involved. And I just praise God for that. They just have a sense of awe about Christmas, and when they praise God, that adds even more to it indeed. If you have your Bible today and would like to turn to the scripture, it's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, I was a little worried when I didn't see the pulpit up here. I thought, well, maybe they don't want me to preach today, but I'm glad they moved it into position so I can. I know that you would be very disappointed if you didn't hear a sermon before you left, so I'll try not to disappoint you. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at that area of Scripture. Isaiah writes, and of course this was approximately 700 years before the coming of Christ. He says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege that's ours of being in your house again. We're here for no other purpose except to worship and to praise you and to thank you for your many blessings of life. We're thankful, God, for the greatest gift that was ever given, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray, God, that we would ever be appreciative and we would show our appreciation in a very small way by living for you and Lord, by representing you to a lost and dying world. Guide and direct us in all that we do and say here today, and we'll always praise you, for it's in the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. Now, a person's name is a very important matter. It's important because our name identifies us. It tells others who we are. Now, when you were born, you were, and this is true for all of us, you were likely given three names. You were given a surname, which is your family name, and this identifies you and associates you with your parents, your grandparents, and those other people who came previous to you, the previous generations. A lot of people have done a lot of in-depth search about their heritage. They've traced it far, far back. And some members of my family have done that, and I found out this that I did not know. There were several Methodists in my family, and there were also some preachers. So I guess that I just followed kind of suit, just being a Methodist preacher myself. So you were given a surname, but also you were assigned a given name. And that given name is your first name, and that's the one that identifies you and differentiates you from the other family members. Now, in our immediate family, there's Jewel and me, but there's other Martins as well. There's Lewis. He has a family of five. Kevin has a family of four. Mother has a family of just one now. And then there are other cousins and so forth that have the name of Martin. But all of us have a first name in which we generally are called by that name, particularly by the people who know us best. And then most people have a middle name. Your middle name probably comes from your family or from a famous person or someone that you were very close to. My own middle name, I've told you before, is Reagan. And I was actually named after Ronald Reagan, not Ronald Reagan the politician, but Ronald Reagan the actor. My mother was kind of a fan of his, and he was probably a pretty young guy at the time, I'm not sure. But anyway, my middle name is Reagan, but that further identifies me. Now, names are different for different people, but our names not only identify us, they sometimes... They describe us in certain ways, and even our behavior is identified sometimes with our name. One eminent psychologist did an extensive study, and he found out this. He said that people with strange or odd-sounding names got into more trouble and more fights about four times more than the average person that just had a very common name or ordinary name. So our names say a lot about us indeed. Now, of course, names are very important when we look in the Bible, because names of a person not only describes that person and identifies them, it tells something about their character as well, what type of person they really were. Now, God named the first person Adam, and this was because he was made from the dust, and we all came from the dust. The Bible says we came from dust, and to dust we will return. But Adam means the earth. God sometimes changed people's names because their character changed, because they were transformed by the power of God. We know that their name actually changed. Abram was first, he was later known as Abraham, which we know him best by. But first of all, he was Abram. But once he became fulfilled that promise and began to fulfill that promise, he said, your name is no longer will be Abram, it will be Abraham, and you will be the father of many nations. God changed Saul's name. After the experience on the road to Damascus, God changed his name from Saul to Paul because he was a totally unique person. The same was true with Jacob. Jacob was a man who was a deceiver, was always trying to, he sold his brother's birthright and did all this. But once his true nature was changed, God said, you'll no longer be known as Jacob, you'll be known as Israel, because you will be the father of the nation of Israel. Jesus had a disciple named that we know by the name of Peter. He was named by the name of Simon Peter. And he was known as Simon at first, but Jesus said, you'll no longer be called Simon, you'll be called Peter, because Simon means shifting sand, but Peter means a solid rock. So once his character was changed, Jesus actually changed his name. So names are very important. But the most important names of all are those that were given to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you look at the Bible, you find that he was known by many names. First of all, the Bible says his name shall be called Emmanuel, because it means that God is with us. And then later it says his name shall be called Jesus, because that means the Lord is our salvation. So throughout the Bible, Jesus is given many names indeed. And this is what the prophet Isaiah, as I said earlier, some 700 years before the birth of Christ, he said this. He said, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his government there will be no end. Now, to paraphrase what Isaiah was saying, he was basically saying this first. He said he'd be called all these wonderful names, but I want you to know this first and foremost. When he said, unto us a child is born, he means that no one is excluded from this. This promise that God is making, this son that he has given to the world, is for everybody without exception. It's for the young, it's for the old, it's for the rich, it's for the poor, it's for every nationality, it's for every race, every single person. And, you know, God so loved the world, he loves everybody so much that Jesus Christ died that we might all be saved and live with him for eternity. Now, our first point is this. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, you know, we're surrounded by a lot of things today that many people call wonders. There's the wonders of science and what they're able to do. There's the wonders of technology. There's the wonders of medicine. And certainly all of these things have made our lives a lot better and a lot easier. People who lived many years ago would not have thought, and people who lived 30 years ago perhaps would not have thought that we would have cell phones to the extent that we have them today, for instance, that we would have computers, that we would be able to communicate with each other so easily, that we would be able to have access to information the way that we do. And this is all because of the wonders of technology, because of the wonders of medicine. Our lives have been extended. Now, because of medication and other advances in the medical field, just generally people live longer because they're able to do greater things for you physically and so forth. And these are great accomplishments. We should never minimize those at all. But the real wonder, and that's what Isaiah was talking about, when he talked about the thing that is wonderful, when he says that his name, Jesus' name, will be called Wonderful, he means far more than something that is just beyond exception. He simply means this: it defies our imagination. It is so great that we can't even comprehend how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And isn't that true? Now, first of all, it should make us realize this, that God is a great and wonderful God. He's great and wonderful in all that He does. And it should make us realize His power and His love to us, and it should make us realize that He is a great God and we're very small indeed. Now, you know, I think that David had this in mind when he said this in Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4. He says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the stars and the moons which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" So he looked around at nature, he looked around at the stars at night, he looked at the sun in the daytime, he looked at the mountains and all the things that God had created, and except God revealing them to him, he didn't have the knowledge that we have today, because they certainly didn't have telescopes, they hadn't traveled in outer space and done all of those things. We know how great today the universe really is. But he said, in his limited knowledge probably, he said, "When I look around at your universe," he said, "it's so wonderful, it's so great." He said, "What is mankind that you're mindful of him?" And you know, that's an humbling experience, isn't it? We serve an all-powerful God, we serve a great God, and he does wonderful and incredible things. And certainly one of the most wonderful was he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, when we think about Jesus being wonderful, we could simply say this: his love. He would be called wonderful because of his wonderful love to us. And you know, that's a wonderful thing, because we haven't earned God's love. We didn't deserve God's love. The Bible says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave himself for us indeed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So true love is simply this. You know, we love this way. Mankind loves this way many times. The Bible says, if you love only those who love you, it says, what thanks do you have? Even the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they do that. But it says we're to love our enemies, we're to love those who persecute us, we're to love people who don't deserve to be loved, because that's the way that God has loved us. That's the wonder of God's love. It is a wonderful love indeed, the fact that he looked down and he saw sinful man that had broken every one of his commandments, and he said, still, I love him so much that I want him to have forgiveness and eternal life. Second of all, his name shall be called Wonderful because of this, because of his sacrifice that he made. Now we must remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up a lot in order to come to this earth. He left heaven with all of its riches and all of its wonder, and where everything was peace and joy and love and was perfect in every possible way. And he came to a world full of sinful people and chaos. He came to a world that, there was no peace. He came to a very difficult situation in order that we might be saved. He came to be sin. He left a place that was perfect and where there was no sin, but he came to a sinful world and he actually became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him indeed. So that's a wonderful thing. Thirdly, he lived a wonderful life. And that has nothing to do with Jimmy Stewart. He lived a wonderful life indeed, because everything that he did was wonderful. It was wonderful in the way that he lived a perfect life and a sinless life. He did absolutely nothing wrong. Now, I've known a lot of good people, and you have as well, but I've never known anybody that was absolutely perfect. Now, Jewel thought that I was perfect for a little while. I think for one date or maybe a half of a date, I'm not sure. And I thought the same thing about her. But she has found out she found out from the get-go that I wasn't perfect, because nobody is. But in all seriousness, Jesus Christ lived an absolutely perfect life in every possible way. He made everything better. He made people's lives better. He touched them in a very wonderful way. He healed people because he loved them, because he was concerned about their afflictions. He cast out demons. He raised dead people. He forgave people who did not deserve to be forgiven. One woman was brought to him who was caught in the actual act of adultery. And what did Jesus say? They said, "Now listen, we know what the Old Testament says. It says she should be stoned, but what do you say?" And Jesus said, "Let him that who's without sin cast the first stone." All of them left. They realized that they had sinned themselves. And then he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "I have none." And he says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." That was a wonderful thing to do. Do you know it? It really was. Everybody, everything that he did for mankind. He did to make our lives better and easier. And of course, certainly he died in such a way that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. Fourthly, his death was wonderful, because when he died upon the cross, when he was put upon that cross, when he was actually nailed up there, and we can't imagine the excruciating pain that the Lord had to endure. You know, he was fully God, but he was fully human as well. Now, can you imagine having spikes driven through your hands? Can you imagine a crown of thorns being put upon your head? Can you imagine your beard being pulled out? Can you imagine people spitting upon you and calling you all kinds of names and all of this? That's what the Lord endured because of us. And then finally he died that we might have eternal life, that we might have forgiveness with him indeed. So everything about the Lord was wonderful. His resurrection was wonderful. Now, you know, the best news that has ever come to the ears of mankind was this. And it was said to Mary. First of all, they went there looking the first Easter morning. They went there searching for Jesus Christ. And they wondered, you know, they still thought that he was dead. They had seen him crucified, and they didn't have any hope in their minds for a resurrection, though the Lord told them that that would occur. They were going there to put spices on a dead body. But when they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and there was an angel there that gave this message that said this: "He is not here. He is arisen just exactly as he said he would do." And what is so important about that is, just as Jesus Christ arose from the grave, he assured that one of these days will arise from the grave as well. Now, unless the Lord comes back before that, we'll all die. One of these days, we're all going to die. That's not a pleasant thought necessarily, but it's true. We're all on borrowed time. We're all just here temporarily. It's been appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the resurrection. But one, the wonders of this is this: because Christ arose from the grave, we'll arise from the grave victoriously as well. The Bible says when he comes back in the eastern sky, when the trumpet sounds and so forth, the dead in Christ will arise first. And we'll go up to meet him. Our glorified bodies will go up to meet him, and we'll spend eternity with him forever and ever. Jesus' present ministry is a wonderful thing. Jesus is sitting in heaven today at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for you and me. He's praying for us. He's saying, Father, have mercy upon them. Be patient with them. I know that they're tempted. I know they have problems. I know that sometimes people, you know, mistreat them and all these other things. I know that they have difficulties. But God, be merciful to them. Help them, Lord. Do not punish them. Instead, Lord, be very long-suffering to them. I know what they're undergoing. I've been there. I have walked that path. I know exactly what they're undergoing. And Lord, forgive them. Do not hold this sin against them. Jesus will also be wonderful and is wonderful because he is going to establish not just one kingdom, but two. And we'll be a part of it. When Jesus Christ comes the second time in the eastern sky, he's going to, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up and go with him. We'll go to heaven for 7 years, and then after 7 years, we'll come back with him to this earth, and Jesus will establish a kingdom right here on this earth, and everything will be wonderful. It will be at peace. The Bible says a lion shall lay down by the lamb, and everything will be perfect. He will rule, and we'll rule and reign with him. But that's just the beginning. Because after that, after 1,000 years, that would be a long time. Then it says we'll go to heaven and we'll rule and reign with him for eternity indeed. Finally, Jesus is a wonderful friend. You know, it's good to have a friend, isn't it? When you feel bad, when things are not going as you would want them to, or even when things are going good. You know, when something good happens to you, who is the first person you share that with? Maybe your immediate family, but you go to your friends and say, you know, the Bible talks about your friends rejoicing with you. You know, my sheep has been found. He calls in his friends and they have a good time together. Friends make life more meaningful. They make life much easier for us. But the greatest friend of all is Jesus Christ, and that is wonderful indeed to have a friend who will never let us down. A friend who will never fail us, who will always be there by our side. So Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful. Now I could stop right there, but I'm not going to. Have a little bit more for you, not so much. Second of all, he said his name will be called Counselor. And some versions of the Bible, put those two words together. Some say wonderful counselor and others say wonderful and then counselor. But either way, it's good to know that we can always go to him for advice, for help. Now, when a person is having difficulty, when they have questions that they cannot answer, when they want to solve a problem or they have a need, who they look to and what they depend upon is an indication of their true faith. And some people look at absurd things, really. They look at a horoscope and think that that can predict their future and what they should do and all of this. We even had a well-known recent president whose wife, I'm told, or at least it's said, that she consulted the horoscope in virtually everything that she did, and they many times could not make decisions in that administration because of her having think it was the wrong day according to her horoscope. Other people go to such things as fortune tellers, etc. We all need help. We all need advice. We all need direction. But the wonderful thing to know is that God, and through Jesus Christ, can provide all those things to us. He can help us in the decisions of life. He can help us with our choices. Peter put it very well when Jesus asked the disciples, will you go away as well? Because some were turning their back and saying, if this is what we've got to do to have salvation and follow Jesus, we're not willing to do it. But Peter said this. He said, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of life. God knows everything. The Lord does. He is omniscient, and that's what it means. He has all knowledge. God knows about the future. He knows what's happening in the present. God knows about your life. He knows what is best for you. He knows the decisions that you need to make. He knows what will bring you peace and joy and happiness. The world doesn't know those things, but God does. And you know, we're surrounded by a lot of people that want to give you advice that shouldn't be giving you advice. A lot of people say, do this, do that. You know, that will be fun. That will be exciting. And we've all been put under peer pressure to do certain things. We felt pressure to do certain things. Many times we did not submit to that. Sometimes maybe we did. But you'll never go wrong because if you consult God, because He will always direct you in the paths that will be correct, that will be the best way for you in the near future and in the eternal future indeed. The Bible says this in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberty and upbraideth not. God can give you wisdom. God can give you strength. God can give you direction. And you need to seek God's wisdom and God's direction each and every day. Now, you know, the Bible says this, that, you know, Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't ever underestimate Satan's ability. He is a supernatural creature. He's next in power to God himself. He's awake at all times. He's aware of your condition and your life and your problems and your needs. And he is always going to try to deceive you and convince you to go in the wrong direction, to do the wrong thing. We should always seek God. And wonderful, one of the wonderful things that we can do is He will always be there to advise us and to help us. Paul wrote this in Colossians 2 and 9. He said, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God are possible. Jesus is our counselor. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you want to have the greatest meaning, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest peace of your life, you seek God's wisdom and He will always give it indeed. And by the way, while we're on that subject of the Lord as our counselor, let's remember this, that we seek God's counsel through prayer, but, you know, He will always give it if we'll ask Him for it, but He also gives it through His Word. He gives it through the Holy Spirit as well. The Bible, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll teach you all things. So we don't have to be anxious about life. We don't have to fear about making the wrong decisions. If we'll just simply consult God, He will always direct our paths in the way that we should go. Indeed. Matter of fact, the Bible says, He'll say, here is the way, walk ye therein. Thirdly, not only is Jesus wonderful counselor, He is the mighty God. Now, you know, Christ in a manger, Christ as a baby, that's a wonderful scene, and that's what we see most at Christmas time, and we think about Christmas time. But let's never ever forget that that baby in a manger was not just a normal baby. He was actually God in the flesh. He was actually, that was God Himself right here among us, walking among us indeed. Now, you know, there are those who would not equate Jesus Christ with God Himself. But Scripture tells us that in Him, meaning in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that Christ did, everything that Christ said, everything that Christ taught, everything that He stood for, that was exactly God Himself speaking to mankind. John said, we beheld Him, the glory of the Father. We walked with Him, we talked with Him, we sought Him indeed. You know, Peter doubted many times himself. Now, not only did Thomas doubt, but Peter did. And of course, we know many times he denied the Lord. But once the resurrection, once they were convinced, they realized just exactly who Jesus Christ was. He had come in the flesh, but He was God right there walking with them that would provide them eternal life. Fourthly, Jesus is important, and we must worship him because he is our everlasting Father. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, a father has a great responsibility. A father provides for their children, do they not? A correct father does. A father gives counsel to their children. A father wants to help their children, you know, by giving them sound advice so that they would avoid the mistakes that perhaps they have made. And I'm always honored when one of my sons, in particular, when anyone asks my advice, but I'm always honored most of all because I am their father. They realize that I have lived a certain amount of life and I have had experiences that they can learn from, and I try to help them by being a correct father, by giving them good advice that the Lord would want them to follow. He is our everlasting Father. He is exactly what we need in order to have the greatest things of life. Isaiah finally says, he is the Prince of Peace. Now, you know, when we look around our world today, I'm thankful that we're not in, that we're not involved with Russia in an open war or anything like this. But we know that there are many adversaries. There are many things that are going on today in the world that the world is in turmoil, the world is in sin, the world is in chaos. A lot of people are suffering today. A lot of people are alone today. But the world will never have any peace, and you will not have any peace in your heart and your life, and I will not have any tranquility or peace until the Prince of Peace rules in our own heart. So Jesus is wonderful. He's Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. Now, as I said, there are many names for Christ. They're all important. They all say something about his character, the blessings that he wants to give to us. But we must realize this, that there's only one name, the Bible says, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So it's in the name of Jesus Christ only that we have salvation. Now, some people think that, well, I'll be okay one of these days. I'll be okay in eternity. I'll be okay as I stand before God because I've been a pretty good guy. I've been a good father. I've been a good citizen. I've paid my taxes. I've not broken any laws, and therefore, I'm okay. That's good as far as this world is concerned. You ought to do those things, but you'll need more. That will not secure your eternal salvation. Only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, not good works. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a way to destruction. If there was a way that we could save ourselves, if there's there any other plan that would solve the problems of the world or would save mankind from his sinful condition, God would not have had to send his Son, Jesus Christ. But he sent him because that was the only sacrifice that could be made that was absolutely perfect, that we could be forgiven of our sins. Lastly, as Christians, we take the sacred name. We have that name placed upon us. How about that? That great name of all, that one who was wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. If you're a Christian today, you have taken his name. Are you doing everything that you should to honor his name? You know, the saying, and it's very true, especially in our society, and it gets worse and worse, there are a lot of people who never go to church. There are a lot of people who never read their Bible. There are a lot of people, more and more people, who you know, are very suspicious of all these things. Because they are so skeptical, because they are such doubters and unbelievers, it behooves us more and more and more to honor the name of Jesus Christ by living the kind of life that he would want us to live. And as they look at you, what kind of impression are they getting about Christians? What kind of impression is the world getting about our church? What kind of what kind of reputation do we have in this community? What kind of idea are they going to get when they look at your life? Are they going to say that there is a person who is like Christ, who thinks like Christ, I believe Christ thought, who loves like Christ loved? You know, we don't have to do much. We just have to fail in a little area, and sometimes somebody will say, boy, I saw him out there, I saw what he was doing, I heard what they said, I saw how they reacted, I saw him lose his temper, and there is nothing to Christianity. We have to be careful, because we bear the name of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you love people the way that he tells us to love people, the way he did himself. Did he love just a few people? No, he loved everybody without exception. He loved sinners. He loved hypocrites. He loved the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He even loved those who persecuted him and did everything else. Are we forgiving like Jesus Christ? We bear the name of Jesus Christ, but are we forgiving like he was? On the cross, he said, Lord, forgive them because they know not what they do. Forgiveness is very hard to do sometimes. But the Lord says this, if you don't forgive men their trespasses against you, I'll not forgive your trespasses against me. That's very serious indeed. Jesus is a wonderful name. His name is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We bear that name. Let's make sure that we represent him, we honor him in everything that we say and everything that we do. And we do that, it will be a wonderful season of the year. Let us stand together and pray. Our Father, today we have looked at the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. And though he was a man who lived 700 years before Christ, he accurately prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born, that he would live among us, and Lord, that he would be wonderful in all that he did. And God, he was indeed. We thank you for his wonderful life, his wonderful love, his wonderful sacrifice. We thank you for all the wonders, God, that are possible by knowing you as personal Savior. We know that he's our counselor. He can give us good advice, and he imparts to us his heavenly wisdom that we might make the right choices to live the best life of all. We know that he's Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. We know that only in his name is salvation possible. We pray that we would realize afresh and new our responsibility, Lord, of building up your name, representing you properly in a lost and dying world, letting our light shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We pray, God, that we would take that responsibility, Lord, place it upon our shoulders, and live in a way that others would see your love and your salvation. Bless in every way, we do pray. As your heads are still bowed and your eyes are still closed, anyone like to say, just pray for me, that I'll be the person that God wants me to be, that I'll glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, may God bless you. May God bless you. This is so serious. His name is above every name. At his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. What a wonderful thing that God has done for us already. Let's show our appreciation by living for him. Our Father, we do love you today. We thank you for all blessings. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for those who have raised their hand today, Lord. They see their responsibility. They want to live for you. They want to thank you, God. And we just pray, God, that Lord, every one of us would allow the Holy Spirit to take a very close look at our life. Are we living for you? Are we glorifying your name? Do people get a proper message about you from just looking at our life and our attitude and the way that we live? Bless us, we do pray. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the joy and happiness of this season. Bless us as we serve you. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.